Would invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to 2 Corinthians, continuing 1 Corinthians. We're continuing our study, preaching through books of the Bible. This morning we're on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. If you want to follow along in the pew Bibles, that's on page 953. We'll be reading 1 Corinthians 3. Beginning with verse 1 and going through verse 15. That's on page 953. Hear the word of God. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on this foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, your word is truth. And we thank you that you speak truly, lovingly, clearly to us in your revealed word, the Bible. Lord, we thank you that it's not only inspired, inerrant, infallible, but thank you that it is your gracious rule for us, for our faith, what we believe, and how we behave as followers of Christ. And so, Lord God, we pray this morning that we would not only be students of your word, but that we would be your servants. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The recently completed One World Trade Center in New York City opened not quite a year ago, November 13th, 2014, some 13 years after the events of September 11, 2001. This architectural masterpiece, and I hadn't had the chance to witness it firsthand, only seen pictures, but it rose up out of the ashes of the terrorist-destroyed World Trade Towers after 8+ years of construction. The foundation for this sizable building, and it's the highest building in the United States, 1776 feet tall by design. It rests on bedrock. A little bit of an architectural masterpiece, but to get to the bedrock foundation, the builders had to go down some 55 to 80 feet to hit bedrock. A strong foundation provides a solid base for the highest building in the U.S. And the point is this: since we need solid foundations for earthly buildings, you know, how much more do we need God's foundation for us as His church? Here again, verses 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open. They're the centerpiece verses. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." You know, hear God's word this morning calls us to learn this truth, that God brings gospel growth to His church as we build on Christ's foundation. Well, how can God use us? You know, how can God use you and me to carry on His work of building on this foundation? You know, and three truths here about that gospel work, about building on the foundation. First, gospel work corrects the self-centered church. Gospel work corrects the self-centered church. Verses 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, pay close attention to Paul's opening words there in 1 Corinthians 3. "But I, brothers," or literally, "I, brothers and sisters." You know, here Paul, as God's gospel servant, lovingly addresses all of the church family. He is speaking to Christians. You know, he is not speaking to non-Christians, those who don't know about Christ, those who know they're not building on the foundation. He's addressing Christians here, albeit struggling Christians. You know, in His word, God clearly and compassionately addresses the spiritual conflict that is taking place in Christ's church. You know, see first the spiritual condition of that self-centered church. Paul says, "I could not address you as spiritual people." That should have gotten their attention. You know, these are conflicted Christians. Their belief, their behavior is not in accord with their belief. You call yourself spiritual people, but you're not acting like spiritual people. You know, "I can't speak to you as those whose lives are controlled by the Holy Spirit." I believe there's a sadness here in Paul's voice. But Paul directly addresses the significant spiritual issues that infected this community of faith in Christ. He speaks to them, still in that same verse, as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Let's break that apart. You know, first he speaks to them as people of the flesh. The King James uses the word carnal. The New International uses the word worldly. People of the flesh is more true to the original translation here, but it means this: you're controlled by the flesh. You buy into the passing philosophies of this world. You behave just like the fallen world around you. You're doing only what makes you feel good, brings praise to you, or brings passing pleasure to your empty life. You're people of the flesh. But then, you know, he's not trying to sink them, but he goes on to say, you're infants in Christ. That's not a compliment at this point. The problem that Scripture is addressing is that failure to mature as believers, followers of Christ. An infant, it's hard to break this all apart in Greek and Hebrew in the Bible, but an infant is one, the next stage up from a newborn baby. One who still needs to be nursed with milk. They haven't grown enough to eat solid meat or food. You know, and here God is graciously reminding them to grow up. It's not a new theme in Scripture. You can hear it again. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. And I happen to believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but sermon for another time. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. You know, that's not a good thing, you know, for a church when here they are being addressed, you need milk, not solid food. You know, God here is graciously reminding them they need to grow up as Christians. You know, every Christian is called to feed on the solid food, the solid meat of God's Word, to regularly read the Bible. Faithfully pray to God, spend time rightly worshiping God, and with your family of faith, to be living that life that's honoring and pleasing and glorifying to God. You know, just a footnote here. You know, some of you might have been raised, well, let me just give the footnote. You know, some Christians believe that the Bible allows for carnal Christians. You know, they would say it's a two-stage process in our sanctification. Well, you know, you're a carnal Christian, you're saved, but you can live any way you want, and then later on you get really saved. And that's not what the Bible is teaching here. I don't believe the Bible teaches that truth anywhere. You know, a carnal Christian, some would say, well, a person who makes a profession of faith in Christ, was baptized into the church, yet lives life without any reference to God. They can only say, well, at some point in my life, you know, I walked the aisle, asked Jesus into my heart, but there's no fruit of their faith in Christ. And I believe that's a false hope of heaven. You know, and here Paul is speaking of those who are living in sin. You know, these are unrepentant Christians that he is talking to at this point. You know, and a second footnote here, you know, lest we think, okay, well, I'm just a milk Christian. Maybe one day I'll be a meat Christian. You know, I can't understand every theology or truth that's being proclaimed. I believe milk is just a way for us to understand the beginnings of the gospel. You know, but the gospel message never changes. You know, milk is not just for the people in the pews and it's the preachers and the others who have the meat. No, you know, we're all called to be feeding upon the solid food of God's Word. And so Paul corrects the church. You know, it's not only that he cites the spiritual condition, but now comes the word of correction there, beginning in verse 3 and 4. This church that is self-centered. You know, they're thinking just of themselves. Verse 3, for you are still of the flesh, or fleshly is the way the New American Standard puts it. You know, again, let me give you a helpful quote. It's from Paul Barnett's commentary. Fleshly, sarkanoi, that's the Greek word, are believers who have made little progress in their understanding and need to grow up in the Lord by submitting to good teaching and by behaving in a godly way. Now, Paul here is saying you're living a self-centered life. You're living a sinful life. And what are the two evidences that this is a self-centered church? Jealousy and strife is what Scripture tells us. Jealousy, you tend to think of more as an inward emotion. Well, only I know I'm jealous. Strife is a evident to all. But they have both, jealousy and strife. There are factions fighting against one another in the church. Rivalries, strife is dissension, and Paul speaks directly to this serious sin issue. You know, are you not still of the flesh? For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? You know, that's not a compliment. Well, you're only human. No, you're acting like an unbeliever at this point. You know, for you keep saying, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos. You remember that was the dissension that Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There is this division. There are these jealousies that are evident to all. You see that this church refuses to deal with their lack of spiritual growth or correct self-division, and I believe it's a church in dire spiritual health. You know, but there is hope here. That's why this gospel, this epistle is written to this church. You know, let me give an illustration. I grew up, show my age, during the start of what is called contemporary Christian music. And I'm not sure of the exact date, 70s. But some of the names were Larry Norman, who was first one I knew about, Second Chapter of Acts, Keith Green. Back then, Amy Grant was singing Christian songs, and actually she recorded a humorous song. You don't hear songs like this too often on Christian albums. And the title of the song was Fat Baby. She didn't write it, but she sang it. It was recorded in 1982. And it was poking fun at folks who called themselves Christians, yet selfishly lived as spiritual infants. And I'll just read a portion. Not going to sing it. I know a man, maybe you know him too. You can never tell, he might even be you. He knelt at the altar and that was the end. He's saved and that's all that matters to him. His spiritual tummy, it can't take too much. One day a week he gets a spiritual lunch. On Sunday he puts on his spiritual best and gives his language a spiritual rest. He's just a fat little baby, wah, wah, wah. He wants his bottle, and he doesn't mean maybe. He sampled solid foods once or twice, but he says doctrine leaves him cold as ice. You know, and here Paul is correcting this self-centered church. You know, it's not only that they were childish infants, but they were glorying in the fact that they were characterized by these strifes, these divisions. And Paul here says, stop thinking like sinful people of this present age. Start growing up as a believer in Christ. Feed on the milk and the meat of the gospel. Seek to live in gospel peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be a peacemaker in the church. You know, the first truth about gospel work, he corrects a self-centered church. But then, secondly, gospel work centers on God's sovereignty. There in verses 5 through 9. You know, Paul turns from correcting this self-centered church to centering on God's sovereignty. I believe it's a glorious scriptural practice still for us today. And how does Paul do that? First, he has a right view of himself as a believer before God. Verse 5, what then is Apollos? Notice he mentions Apollos first now. You remember Paul and Apollos there in Acts chapter 18? Paul planted the church, and then Apollos came later and was preaching the gospel, and everybody loved Apollos. Apollos was the golden tongue preacher, and they forgot all about Paul. And Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. You know, Paul here humbly, gratefully acknowledged that he's a servant of God. It's a word from which we get the English word deacon in Acts chapter 6. One who waits on tables. You know, if that's not humble enough, John MacArthur takes it one step further, a busboy. You know, maybe you've been a busboy. They're the ones who have to clean up the tables, the slop after everyone's eaten. You know, why is it important to see Paul and Apollos as servants? There's a humility in Christ, and they both have a heart for service. You know, they're field hands, is what another commentator called them, a plowboy and a water boy. And as servants, one of our tasks as believers, look then at verse 5, servants through whom you believed. You know, God used these humble servants to proclaim the gospel and brought lost sinners to saving faith in Christ. And Paul is saying, don't look at the servants. Don't glorify the servants. You know, give glory to the God who graciously saves us in Christ. And we see the roles as servants. Paul planted, Apollos watered. It's almost the parable of the soils here. You know, Paul generously, graciously sowed God's gospel seeds on all kinds of soil. On the rocky ground, there on the path, on the rocky soil, even among the thorns and the weeds, and then as well as on the prepared soil, Paul planted, you know, God's seed. The emphasis is on God again. And then Apollos watered. You know, God used him to take God's provision of life-giving water to carefully and consistently water God's plants. But even thinking about the water, you know, hear this verse, John chapter 4, verse 14, a familiar passage, Jesus meeting the woman at the well, and we read this, John 4, verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. You know, the emphasis here is on God's life-giving water. You know, they're servants, but God is sovereign. You know, the last part of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, and then you'll hear it again in verse 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And then verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. You know, God's sovereign in this. God uses us as his servants, but God gives the growth. He gets all the glory and the praise. You know, God brings his growth to each of his children. He brings his growth to his church. You know, what kind of growth are we talking about here? You know, a growth in holiness. A growth in our love for Christ and for his church, a growth in a heart for evangelism, growth in our wisdom as we study and live out the truths of God's word. Our sovereign God will produce gospel growth for his glory. And there's great comfort in knowing that God is sovereign over his church. Christ is king and head of his church. This is God's church, loved with the love of Christ. You know, and so gospel work centers on God's sovereignty. And there's but there's still a solidarity of service there. Verse 8 to 1 Corinthians C. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wage according to his labor. You know, he who plants, he who waters are one. There's a gospel cooperation there. You know, stop fighting one another within the church. Labor together in love for the glory of God. You know, each one of us serves a critical role, but there will be no crop without laboring together in love. You know, and one of the applications here is this. Each one of us, and I take that truly, literally, each one of us has a ministry in this Christ church. You know, God doesn't call us to be spectators. You know, we'll just cheer on the team and, you know, if they lose, we'll complain. If they win, you know, good, but they better win next week. You know, we are to be actively involved in God's ministry, either planting or watering. Not that those are the only two options, but a great place to start. Sowing gospel seeds, telling others about Christ, watering, you know, those, you know, who have received the gospel seed need to receive, to hear about Jesus. You know, watering would be things like teaching a Sunday school class or a Bible study. Serving in children's church, caring for the covenant babies. You know, I think there's even other less public ways. I'm not trying to scare you, threaten you. You know, but God calls us all to service. You know, we can all be praying for the church, praying one for another, praying for the ministries of the church, praying for the gospel events that take place at the church, praying for the ministries that we support, praying for the missionaries that are sent forth from this church, praying for those who don't know Christ that they would come to saving faith in Christ. We can visit the sick or the homebound. Don't be scared by that. Just, you know, you knock on their door and you sit and listen. Ask a couple questions and share a verse of scripture. Pray at the end. And each will receive his wages according to his labors. Now, don't misunderstand the last part of verse 8 there. You know, we don't earn our way to heaven. You know, by our good works, we can't merit God's favor. There is only one who did that, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of sinners. You know, but what's Scripture telling us about here? That if we are faithful as God's servants, rightly carrying out his gospel ministry, you know, there is an honor that will take place in heaven. Don't fully understand it, but the word there is compensation. You know, you faithfully labored for the Lord, and the Lord sees that. The Lord knows about it. The Lord is pleased by it. And there's one last part to that section. We are God's fellow workers, not fellow workers with God. It's not like we cooperate with God, but we work for God. He's the boss. He's our gracious master. You all are God's field, that field that has been planted, that field that has been watered, that field that, Lord willing, will bear abundant fruit. And you are God's building. You know, there in Corinth was filled with, you know, a host of beautiful buildings. And here God says, you're going to be a far more glorious building as God's building. But finally there we see that the gospel work constructs on Christ's sole foundation. In a sense, we're building to a climax here in the last section. And just in this portion here, you know, hear about the gospel work that constructs on Christ's sole foundation. Paul brings us back to the gospel work of building. Building on the one foundation. That's the image that ought, biblical image before us. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Paul acknowledges frequently that God's grace saves him. That's a good thing. But here he is saying God's grace prompts me to serve Christ. It's not enough to say, yes, I was a sinner saved by grace. That's a good start. But now God's grace is prompting me to serve Christ. And here Paul rightly calls himself a skilled master builder, like a general contractor on a big work site. And that's the root word from which we get the English word architect. But he's skilled. He's wise. He's been trained by God. And so Paul laid that foundation. And that foundation is Christ, as I told the children, a fixed, firm, and faithful foundation. Simon Kistemacher puts it this way: the person and work of Christ revealed in the Scriptures is the true foundation on which the church is built. And here Paul says it's not only me who's building on this foundation, but Apollos, but others as well. Someone else is building on it, praise God. And I'm not jealous. I'm not envious of it. As long as they're building on that foundation, which is Christ. But there's a word of warning. Let each one be careful how he builds on it. It's actually a command. A scriptural call to be attentive here. And without going into every last little detail here, Paul tells them, there's two kinds of building materials. You're building on the foundation, which is Christ. That's taught through all of Scripture. You'll see it in Ephesians. It's even there in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And it goes on from there. But Christ is that foundation. But there's two types of building materials: precious or perishable, costly or combustible. Christian workers can build with gold, silver, precious stones, or we can build on the foundation with wood, hay, and straw. Gold, silver, precious stones were used in the building of the temple. You can read about it back in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 2. And here the Bible teaches us that the enduring quality of our gospel labors will be disclosed on what is called the day, there in verse 13. That's the day of judgment, the day when we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, sinners and those who are saved. And for those who are in Christ, on that day, Our works will be judged. Did we build faithfully, lovingly, with the precious things of God? Or did we build with wood, hay, and straw? Some of the things with gold, silver, precious stones, did we build the church, or were we used to the Lord to build the church on the Word of God? Was that always front and center? The ministry of prayer, that call to share the faith with the lost, to show the love of Christ to the needy. Are we building with wood, hay, and straw? Just thinking, we'll do whatever it takes so our church is full, our bills are paid, entertainment, sideshows, silver-tongued preachers. And here Paul is saying, it's not only important to build on the foundation, but to build with those things that bring honor and glory to Christ. And he gives a second warning there in verses 14 and 15, lest we misunderstand. If that work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, you know, that day of fire, it's a refining fire. He will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. In other words, God is saying, you know, on that day, is it your holy desire, your passion, to know that you've been building on the foundation, building with that gold, silver, and precious stones, being used of the Lord to bring him honor and glory and praise? You know, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, God himself calls us all to be builders in his church. And so may it be our prayer that we would build on Christ, our sure and solid foundation. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for Christ, that solid foundation of our faith. Sure, strong, unbreakable, unchangeable. Thank you that Christ is that rock of our salvation, that chief cornerstone. Lord, thank you for your church. Thank you for this church. And may we, as your church, be building on that sure foundation of Christ. Lord, it's our prayer that as well we would be building to your glory and praise, Father, with the precious gems and stones, gold and silver of the gospel, of the word of God, building on the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, in whose name we pray. Amen.